Now, Lord, again, we are thy people, and this is thy word, and so we pray that as we consider these passages together, that our lives might be changed and encouraged and helped, and we might leave here better people. We commit this time to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be kind of a now-what type of a message. And when I got the letter from Max indicating some of the topics we might cover, I think we've gotten over all of them that were in the letter. And I would like to just take a few minutes here to sort of decompress this so that when we leave here, we're somewhat, you know, back to plain old normal rut we were when we got here. It's bad, I think, to have people leave on a pink cloud and have the balloon bust about halfway down the hill, and there we are, you know, worse shape than we came. So I'd like to just give some very low-pressure, ordinary, everyday, garden-variety, run-of-the-mill tips that may help you as you get back there. Nothing exciting, no big deal, no wild preaching, no burning of sticks, no nothing, just run back down. If you want to take a note, you want to just put on the top of it, you can put daily walk. That's about as humdrum a title as I can figure out, so that would be it. Daily walk. You see, each of us analyze our lives and we recognize the fact that we're not really the kind of people who resemble Jesus Christ very, very closely. We look at our lives and we say, good night, nurse. You know, here I am, and there he is, and we're supposed to be like him, and man, I got a long ways to go. And then the discouraging part is that the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize all about him, and the more you realize all about yourself, and it just, you know, nothing seems to work out too good. So if you looked at it purely from that standpoint, the Christian life would be nothing but getting more discouraged and more discouraged. The more you grow, the more discouraged you get. But that's not really the way we're to look at it. The way we're to look at it is to face the fact that God does want us to be like his son, to be conformed to the image of his son. What? Romans 8:29, I guess that is. And as we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we look at, say, that end of the room down there, what we picture Christ to be. Now we look at this end of the room down here where we are, and we see this great gulf fixed, and it's a big one. And about the only encouraging and logical thing we can do is to figure out what is it that would put us on target to becoming like the Lord. A few things we could do every day or every week or every whatever it is, and then just stick with those things. They used to tell us that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. I don't think that's true anymore, but that's what it used to be. But just for the sake of this little discussion today, let's say that's still true. That the shortest distance between there and there is right along that wall. Well, what are some things that are in direct line that would help me grow closer and closer to the Lord? Well, I made it quite a list. And I boiled it down to five things. One would be reading the Bible. I really believe that would help us to stay close to Jesus Christ and to grow more and more into his image. And one of the things that I got in a little, one of the questions was hand in was, would you mind giving us a simple plan of Bible reading? Well, here's the one I use. Called the Yearly Bible Study Calendar. Poor title. Bad title. It's not a Bible study at all. It's a Bible reading program. Big difference between Bible study and Bible reading. Those of you who are freshmen will learn there's a big difference between reading a text and studying it. Your grades will reflect your knowledge of those two points. Some of you seniors have already realized that too late, and it's too late to do anything about it anyhow. But this is not a Bible study calendar. It's a Bible reading calendar. And the reason that I use this one is because this one does some things that nothing else, no other plan has. what this has, if I follow this, this can put me through the Bible in 1 year by reading all three columns. By reading two of the columns, it'll put me through the New Testament every year and the Old Testament every other year. If I'm a new Christian, if I'm starting new Christians on their walk with the Lord, I'll start them in the New Testament column and let them just read that. And it averages out about 20 verses a day, which most people can do, 20 verses a day. And if a person would just read that column, he'd get through the whole New Testament, his first year of the Christian life, in his Christian life. But it does something more than that. It starts out with the book of Matthew, and the next book is the book of Acts that you read. Now the reason for that is that Matthew tells us about the coming of the king, and the book of Acts tells us about the establishing of his kingdom. After you read the book of Acts, they have you read the book of Mark. And after you read the book of Mark, you read the writings of Peter, because Mark got most of his dope of what he wrote from Peter. Peter was the one that really trained Mark. And then the other Jewish epistles fit in there. Then you read the Gospel according to St. Luke, and you read the writings of Paul following that, because Paul was the one that trained Luke, you remember. After that, you read the book of John, and then you read the other writings of John. What this does, it keeps the life of Jesus Christ in front of you all year long. You don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then go on to everything else, eh? You read Matthew, Acts, then the life of Jesus again, Mark, then the other writings of Peter and the Jewish epistles, then Luke, and then the writings of Paul, and then John. You keep the life of Jesus Christ in front of you all year long. You're never very far away from reading the account of the life of Christ. Now, to me, that is really an advantage. The second thing is, in the Old Testament, what you read it as it's in your Bible, the first column, right straight on through. But when you get over here and you're reading the prophets, you read the writing of the prophet who appeared first. See, in our writings, the major prophets and minor prophets, and it has nothing to do with which ones appeared first and second on the scene. The guy that fixed this thing up, this old saint, by the way, he lives over in Australia. You read these things, you discover that Obadiah was the first prophet. After him was Joel, then Jonah, then Amos, and so on. And you read them like they happened. The first one. So you read the prophetical writings in the way that they actually happened by the guys that wrote them, you see, down through the centuries. That's another real advantage, because you get it as it happened. Then the book of Jeremiah. He breaks up the book of Jeremiah chronologically. It's not in your Bible that way. The chapters that follow each other, how this discouragement arose, he says, we know not, but since the ways of correcting it are very obvious in the chapters themselves, you read the book of Jeremiah as it actually was written. And on and on and on. I could give you three or four other reasons why I use this. So Max has a few of these in the office. And if you'd like to drop by and get one and go over it with him, well, you can just pick it up and use this as a guide. Another thing it has is an actual calendar. I know exactly how much to read on what day. I know that if I read that much on April the 1st, and that much on May the 1st, and so on and on, I'll get through the amount of the Bible that I set for myself. The New Testament every year, or the New Testament every year, and the Old Testament every other year, just however I want to pace myself, depending on how much time you've got. It's the most flexible and interesting thing I've ever come across. I personally never, and I've been 20 years now in the Christian life, I never did have victory in Bible reading until I got a hold of this thing. And this is what set it up for me. And I'm going now, and I'm really finding, you know, that I can keep the victory in Bible reading. I never had any plan before that worked for me. Reading the Bible. So whoever it was that asked that question about, you know, the plan for Bible reading, it's the one I use. And I really like it. The second thing that would be in direct line with keeping you on your goal toward Christ and being conformed more and more into His image is a daily quiet time. Now, half of my quiet time is taken up with reading the Bible. I can't say half time-wise, but I do two things usually in a quiet time. One, read the Bible, and the other, have some time in prayer with the Lord. This is what I use. So this is a quiet time tool, one that I use, Bible reading. And the other half, of course, is prayer. Now, one of the problems that I face in my personal quiet time is that I get busy. Man, do I get busy. I get so busy that sometimes I don't think there's going to be time to even live the day. I wish there were 25 hours, you know, some days, because it's really jammed. Nobody has ever been as busy as Jesus Christ. Nobody's ever been that busy. He had lots to do. Luke 5, 15 and 16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. He was always swamped by people asking questions, wanting this, doing that, taking him here. Will you go here? Will you come over here? His life was characterized by that kind of a thing. He'd say, man, let's get off into the desert where we can rest a while. And he'd get out to the desert and 5,000 people sign there. Hello, we've been waiting for you. Come on in. Nobody's ever been as busy as Jesus Christ. But you'll find two things about him. One, he was always poised. He was never running around like a chicken with his head cut off. He was always poised and moved very calmly through life. And I believe the reason why he did that was Mark 1:35. That daily communion with God. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now the other half of this verse that I gave you in Luke 5:15 and 16, but so much the more what their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to heal and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The next verse then. In the midst of this tight schedule, he kept the lines of communication open with his Father in heaven. Three tips on a quiet time. One, get some variety. I say, you know, this is what I do. I do this plus. And I vary it in different kinds of ways. For instance, in my prayer, sometimes I'll pray over a prayer list. Sometimes I'll pray over my Bible verses. I'll try to vary it somehow. Sometimes I will use a map and pray over a map and asking God to work in various parts of the world. But the thing to remember in a quiet time, in fact, if you want to jot this, use a prayer list. You can jot this down at the top of your prayer list. I did this for years. Remember, you're talking to a person. You're meeting a person, not a habit. A quiet time is not meeting a habit. A quiet time is meeting a person. Now, a book that I found helpful is a little book called Manna in the Morning. We have used this with some of the guys, and we find it very helpful. And in talking with Max, I discovered that he had also found this helpful and has used this, and I believe he has some of those in the office. And it gives a little broader guide. So if you'd like to drop into the office and pick up a book on the quiet time, there are some available in there. I don't think they're very expensive. The third thing I've got jotted down in my walk in staying on track with Jesus Christ so that I don't get off on tangents, the third thing that I believe will keep me in direct line with my goal is Scripture memory. Scripture memory will not solve all your problems for you. But Scripture memory will help you in your Christian life. It will help you. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. One of the things that God wants us to do is to grow up. He's not too interested in our growing out, but he would like to have us grow up. Get some spiritual depth, get a foundation, get some maturity, so that we know what we believe and why, so that we know where we stand and where we're going. Growth comes as a person invests time in the Scriptures. As I feed upon the Word of God, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. When I first started pushing weights, I was a grown man. I laid down on a bench. I could bench press 35 pounds 10 times. Some of you guys are laughing. That's right, you should. 35 pounds, 3 reps of 10.
I have maxed out at 235 or 230 pounds on the bench. That's the difference between 35 and 230, you see. How'd that happen? That happened by a little bit each day, or at least three times a week. You know, staying at it for a while, and pretty soon you begin to develop some spiritual muscle, and pretty soon you're able to do something with them. That's your Christian walk. Doesn't happen overnight. You're not going to build a giant prayer life on weak, spindly prayer legs, you know. You got to kind of grow, and let it happen. But you've got to stay at it fairly consistently. And pretty soon, spiritually, you'll be maxing out at 230 pounds. Rather than fiddling around with this 35-pound bar. That's a bar with two fives on each hand. Terrible. Did you see that verse? And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The Bible is able to do that. Give you some spiritual tone and muscle. The second thing I got jotted down about scripture memory is it'll help you clean up your life. Boy, there are certain things in our lives that we're not happy about. If you let the refreshing portion of scripture flow through you day by day through the reading of the word and the scripture memory and all like this, God will use this to help us maintain a clean walk before him. John 15:3 says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Some of you may have heard the story about this farmer that had these two dogs, a black dog and a white dog, and there's big debate on which was the toughest dog. So yeah, well, let's put them in the basement and partition them off, and we'll, you know, and then we'll call the big thing and let the farmers come in. We'll have a big dog fight. Okay, good. So they put them in the basement, partition them off, and let them stay there for about, oh, I guess, 3 weeks, 2 to 3 weeks. Going to bring them out and have a fight. And the one dog, he said, I don't have a dog, so I'm not sure what it is, but I think they've, you know, meat and hamburger and grow pup or whatever this stuff is that they, you know, buy in cans and shoveling it in there. Milk to drink and whatever they give these dogs. And this other dog gave some sawdust and, you know, a little water now and then and some ground up paper and the day of the big fight came. This one dog came out bounding around the black dog, you know, just snarling and snapping and going at it, you know. And here this white dog comes out, sort of bleary-eyed and wondering, where on earth am I, you know, the sun hit his eyes, and whap, and it was all over. Well, down inside of you as a Christian, you've got two natures, the old and the new. And these two, Paul says, beautiful language in the King James, understatement of the earth, these two are contrary one to the other. It's beautiful the way that Paul understates that. These two are contrary one to the other. And it depends on which one you feed. That's what it depends on. Which is going to get the victory over the other one. You know, and here comes out these magazines. We can tell, by the way, a guy at the academy is growing in grace is when he cancels his subscription to Playboy. That's a real victory, you know. Good deal. You know, he writes in. By the way, Hugh Hefner has gotten the testimonies. A few of our boys at the academy, dear Hugh, you know, thanks, you know, and then give a testimony. Why didn't everyone read that stuff anymore? Because it was a way of feeding that old nature, and pretty soon he discovered he was falling into sin. Lots of reading material that is not fit to be burned, that some of you are reading. That's no good. That won't do you any good. That won't really feed your spiritual nature very good. That'll leave you sick and weak. There is only one food on earth for your spiritual nature, and that is the Bible. There is nothing else that is food for the soul. The battle comes, out they go, you know, the two natures that are contrary one to the other. You can just about predict the outcome. Scripture memory helps you feed and nourish, you know, and get strong. And the cleansing of the life. And then in witnessing. I really believe that one of the things that will keep you on track in your walk with Jesus Christ is witnessing. Because witnessing is what keeps the fizz in the Coke. So you can open a bottle of Coke and set it at your bed overnight, and the next morning drink it. It's all there. Everything is in that baby, except one thing, fizz. It is flat. It is, you know, it's there, but it's flat. It's there, but it does not appeal. It's there. It's the right stuff. Chemically, it's still there, but it's blah. I know Christians that way. They got all the ingredients, but there's no fizz. Witnessing is what keeps the fizz in the Coke. And if you get a chance to join a little team going out and witnessing in the dorm or down at the wherever it is you do these things, take advantage of it. Because that will keep the fizz in the Christian life. That puts the old pizzazz, the spark, whatever that thing is, that keeps it there. And it's the only thing that does. There's something about sharing your faith. And I was sharing with a fellow here just a minute ago a verse of Scripture. In fact, I didn't give him the verse, so I should do that now. But you don't have to be a big, high-powered brain to witness. Neither do you have to be a junior theologian. All you have to be a witness is a witness. See, a witness isn't a judge, a witness isn't a lawyer, a witness isn't a spectator. The witness is the guy on the stand. He sits there. And they ask him a question? Oh, yeah. And he gives an answer. Because he happens to, he's familiar with the subject. That's all you've got to be. Familiar with the subject. What is the subject? Jesus Christ. That's the subject. So get to know Jesus Christ, and you can be a witness. Through giving your personal testimony of what Christ has done in your life, and presenting the gospel in such a way that it makes sense and is attractive. Now the verse, John 15, 26 and 27. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. And then almost incidentally, John says, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Jesus Christ almost adds that as an incidental thought. Oh, and of course, you also shall bear witness. But the main witness is the witness of the Holy Spirit. You're simply a means of getting the Holy Spirit an opportunity to talk to this person. Now, let me tell you what that means. And I believe this is potent. If you try to witness to a person on the basis of logic or philosophy or theory of any kind or science or apologetics or whatever, you only have the strength of your argument to back you. That's all the force you can muster. But if you will present Jesus Christ from personal experience as to what he has done for you, or from the pages of this book, you will have the Holy Spirit sitting over there next to that guy saying, that's right, what he's telling you is right, that's exactly right, he's got the scoop, listen to him, he is telling you the truth. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. So whenever you go at it that way, you can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit sits down next to him and say, well, listen to him. He's telling you the truth, buddy. That's it. But that only comes if you share Christ from a word of personal testimony or from some means of presenting the gospel to make it clear. You ever seen this? This is one means of presenting the gospel to make it clear. So take advantage of that. And when you use this, you can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit will sit down next to the guy and say, what he's telling you is right. You believe that. That's true. Witnessing. I I should tell you a story. It's a story about old Sam. I met this guy on the East Coast. He was a professor of philosophy and math at a school affiliated with Penn State University, well, Penn State University back in the middle of Pennsylvania. His thing was making fools out of Christians. That's how he got his kicks. He could take any Christian to make an absolute fool out of him because his major, I mean, he taught philosophy, and therefore he knew every argument on earth, and he also taught math, and therefore he presented these things in a very logical way. He was a tough one. He drove a long black convertible. He was a weightlifter. He looked like a weightlifter. His hair, big black, you know, all the whole bit, you know, and a big neck, and roaring around his convertible. He was young and attractive, had the big smile. He was everybody's hero. Everybody's hero. One day a buddy of mine went up on campus and said, he was talking to people about the Lord, and said, hey, ever talk to Sam?
Sam who?
Man, you haven't to talk to Sam. Let me, you know. So he introduced him to Sam, and Sam starts to cut him down. You know? He'd never faced anything like this before. So finally Gene said, hold it, Sam. Let me ask you a question. What is the good news of the gospel? Huh? Give me 10 minutes, will you, if I interrupted time, to tell you what is the good news of the gospel? Sure. So he presented to Sam a little deal like this, just very simply. Just shared it with him. The verses and the how to become a Christian thing. When he was through, Sam mocked at him, laughed at him, and went his way. Gene went back down and got the gang like this together and said, listen, I've just witnessed to a guy, and I wish we'd all pray for him. Jot his name down. His name is Sam. Let's really pray that the Spirit of God will take that word and really convict him of sin and bring him to Christ. So we pray about that. They all agreed to pray. Now we got two things going. We got the Word of God planted in Sam's heart, and we've got people praying. Sam is walking around his room one Saturday afternoon, about 2 weeks later, walking around thinking about this or that, whatever college profs think about on Saturday afternoon. And what do they think about, Jerry? Well, I won't bother you. But anyhow, they were walking around thinking, you know. And suddenly this great wave of depression came over him. He felt this tremendous lost feeling, a lostness, a sense of being cut off, a sense of being totally alone. It was a hideous thing. And it was so strong that he cast himself headlong on his bed and cried out to God for mercy for over an hour, crying out loud. And then some of these little verses and things that were presented to him came back to him, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. And this great wave of depression left him, and he knew that he was now a child of God. Next day, he thought, well, I know the church is down near campus down here. They should not teach anything that I'd be interested in. I've, you know, heard some of those guys. I think I'll go up into the mountains back here somewhere, see if I can find a little country church somewhere. Maybe I could find someone that's preaching the truth. So we got in a convertible, drove up the mountains, found a little church, walked in. Old saint, you know, aged saint standing there, you know, old Bible teacher, Sunday school class. Who are you? I'm Sam so-and-so from down to school. Ah, well, come in, join our class, men's Bible class. Right. So he sits down, you know, ready to learn. And why are you here? Well, I was converted to Christ yesterday. I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, and so I thought I'd come up and learn the Bible. You did what? And the guy spent 1 hour of the Sunday school class, which was all there was, telling this guy how dumb the whole idea was, that nobody really needed to be saved. There was no such thing as real sin. Good grief, man, forget it. Sam walked out of church. Said, well, you know, I knew I didn't know much, but I knew I knew more than he did. So he left, see? And that was the end of that. Fortunately, he did find a good church. He came to a conference like this one weekend, and we were having lunch together, and he told me this story. So I said, man, let's go witness on campus with you sometime. Talk to some of your fellow profs. Great. We lined it up for a week later, and so the four of us planned to go up, and the day that we were ready to leave, I got a call, I had to go to Norfolk, so I couldn't go, so three of them went up. They got on campus. One of them had his Bible like this, turning around, you know, I don't know where Sam is. And he says, you from the Navigators? Yeah. Downstairs. What? Yeah, over there at Student Union downstairs. What was it downstairs? So they walked over, and some guy said, are you this group going to come and tell us about the Bible today? Man, I don't know. Downstairs. Come to find out, Sam had put on every blackboard of the classes that he taught, had announced over the loudspeaker in the student union, "Come downstairs, room so-and-so, the Bible will be explained today," you know. All over the blackboard, all over the school. You know. There was this room full, a giant room in this huge student union full. The corridors leading into the place were full. Man, these the three guys, they know what to do. I'll tell you what they did. Is this being taped? I'll tell you anyhow. They went into the men's room, held the door shut, and had a word of prayer. That's it. So, they went out, stood up with their Bibles, and they'd ask questions, and they'd give them Bible answers. Finally, someone asked, "Well, what do you mean that your life is changed when you receive Jesus? What do you mean by that?" And Jim says, "Sam, come up and tell them what happened to you. Maybe a personal experience would help." So Sam stood up and helped. Tobe. Remember who he is? The hero of the campus. The long black convertible. You know, the professor of what? Math and philosophy. He told how Jesus Christ had come into his life and had changed it, and what his new life was really like. The question comes, what had happened to Sam? Had someone come on campus with a greater logic? Had someone come on campus with a more powerful argument? What had happened? Someone had come on campus, given a little explanation of the gospel in real simple terms. The Holy Spirit had sat down next to Sam and said, "What he's telling you is right. You better listen to him. That's right." And then the Spirit of God kept saying that for about a week. And finally the thing, you know, here's what happens. You plant the seed of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes that seed and germinates it, and it springs up into everlasting life. Witnessing keeps the fizz in the Coke. And the last thing I've got jotted down here, and with this we quit, is take time to think about what you read in the Bible. Take time to think about what the preacher tells you when you go to the services. Take time to think it through. In biblical terms, it's called meditation. But what it means is to think about it. Let it go around your mind and give some time to think about it. Now, I'm going to give you three promises that are so great you won't believe me. Most of you guys will say, "Ah, rats." But here they are. In Psalm 1, it says, "The man who will meditate day and night in the Scriptures, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Whatsoever. The other verse is in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way profitable, and then thou shalt have good success." Success is mentioned one time in Scripture. It's mentioned in relation to meditating on the Word of God. Then the New Testament counterpart to these is 1 Timothy 4:15. "Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." So both Old and New Testaments teach us that if you want a prosperous, successful, profitable Christian life, if you will meditate on the Word of God with a view to applying it to your life in obedience, God will prosper your life in such a way that it's going to be hard to really believe. But that's one of the basic ingredients in keeping your life on track, in growing up unto Him, and all these passages like that. Nothing very profound, nothing very high-powered. But if you'll read your Bible every day, and use some kind of a plan, and it doesn't have to be this one, but something that works for you. If you'll establish a quiet time, if you'll begin to practice the matter of Scripture memory, and by the way, here again, see, you can drop into the office, and Max has some verses worked up that you can use to help you get going on the thing to make it consistent in your life. if you'll go out and, you know, try to bear witness for the Lord, and here again, these little deals are available to help you. Tools are available to help you. And then as you are in the Scriptures, through Scripture memory or Bible reading or whatever, if you'll think through on what you're reading and memorizing, God will bless your life, and these things will keep you step by step growing closer and closer and closer to your goal, namely to grow up unto Him, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be a man after God's own heart, and so on. Well, we'll head down the hill. I've appreciated being here. I know the fellows have. We go into Oklahoma City tonight, have a little meeting in a home in there, and then tomorrow morning, we'll leave back for the Springs. We left some pretty chilly weather up there. I'm going to be sorry to leave this nice warm sunshine you've had. But it's been a good time. I've appreciated being with you and chatting with some of you. So let's just have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for this time together. Lord, if there's one thing we would really like, it would be to have our lives resemble Jesus Christ. We think of how attractive He was. We think how poised He was in the midst of danger, trials, trouble, temptations that came to Him. We think of the way that He was never off guard or off balance. We think of the strength of character, of the love that gave without any thought of receiving anything in return. And Lord, we would really covet the idea of being like that. So help us, Lord, to establish certain little short-range goals that we know will be on direct line, on target, with being conformed to the image of Thy Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.